Strength and Praise was the title. And I had some, I mean, it, like, I'm not going to say this. Like, it was pretty, how do I say this? For you people that are like, I just need deep stuff. I learned a lot as I was studying for that one. So it'll challenge your brain to see something different. It's really good to go back into it. I was learning. God was talking to me. Today, we are talking about War Horse Part 2, Contagious Courage. Everybody say contagious courage. Courage. Okay. So, here's my question to you. What is your favorite underdog story? And by the way, superheroes are always the underdog, right? So shout them out. Shout them out. What's your favorite underdog story? The underdog. Actually, I remember that like cartoon underdog. I actually do. I'm old enough. I'm 37 to remember that one. Okay. I mean, gosh, like Spider-Man's an underdog. Man, there's so many, underdogs. I actually read up on Lawrence of Arabia. Like his fight was really fascinating. Why do you think society loves a good underdog story? Yeah, because it tugs at our heart, because all of us kind of, let's see, us humble people here, kind of feel like the underdog in society, right? You know, like, come on, like very few of us really feel like we're at the top of the food chain, right? So our society and humanity loves to celebrate a good underdog story when all the odds are stacked against you, when it's the one in a million chance, like Rudy. You know, like the one in a million, you know, when the odds are stacked against you. Why is that movie, like, to this day, so celebrated by men and women? He's an underdog. And our heartstrings just, like, get connected with that. It gives us hope and courage. When we celebrate the story of an underdog, it gives us courage to step out too. Am I right? All right. So God always champions an underdog. And today we're going to talk about David and Goliath and his mighty men. And I'm telling you, some of his mighty men stories, I mean, they rattle you and go, whoa, that's like kind of, that's a big deal. All right, God, if they can do it, I can too. Okay, so first of all, what happens when ordinary people confront giants? What happens? Well, first of all, let's define what a giant is. A giant is a powerful opponent of any kind. All right, so sometimes we have to look at the Bible as like it is God's word and truth, but there's things that we can apply to our life, like an analogy. So a giant could be a lawsuit against you. How many people have been hit by a lawsuit? Come on. It happens. I know like really strong Christians that walk in integrity and character and God, and like right when God is doing something so big through their life, out of nowhere, some slimy, slandering lawsuit comes in. That's a giant. Maybe it could be a disability or it could be even like a learning disability. It could be misfortune. It could be debt. It could be having a record. It could be cancer. When someone says, oh, you have chronic depression, that's okay. You're just going to be treatable for the rest of your life. Don't you love those diagnoses and those labels, which are like giants to us? So what is our response when we face a giant? Do we play by the status quo? The world's rules? Or do we, I don't know, respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting? Because he, by the way, when you look at the Holy Spirit first mentioned in Genesis, he is a creative spirit. He loves doing things outside the box. Jesus did not play by the rules. He did not play by the rules, man. We would sideswipe religion and they're like, whoa, where did that come from? Amen. Listen to my message last week about getting sideswiped, okay? Do we persevere or do we give up? Do we strike back the same way we were attacked? Or do we forgive? The ways of a godly giant slayer. We're going to talk about today. I read this book. It was a secular book that was written by a Christian. And it talked about, they did a study on wars in the last 200 years. Okay, all the who's a nerd that loves documentaries besides me? I do. I like could just love it. If even at black and white documentaries, I used to watch them with my pop-up. You remember like those airplane ones he would play? I'd start drooling on myself, just totally captivated by these stories. So true, you know, TV brain, you're like, this feels so good after work sometimes. All right, so they did a study on wars in the last 200 years, and what they examined were kind of underdog stories. So they take like a country that was, let's say, about 10 times bigger and stronger and more developed in military power, and they would try to come against a smaller country, like what you call an easy target. And they did a study, and they says, okay, how often do you think the larger, stronger side won? 72% of the time. Those are not good odds. When the lawsuit comes against you from a large corporation. Whew. Yeah. Gosh, we've heard of churches getting sued. Come on. Don't mess with God's champion. But get this. Okay, so what do you think happens when the weaker side refuses to fight in the same way that they're being attacked? This is nuts. Because remember I said, Holy Spirit, he is a creative spirit. He hovered over the face of the earth, creative. When a smaller, less powerful, weaker, doesn't have as much money, resources, side or country refuses to fight back in the traditional way that they are being challenged and attacked at, guess what their percentage is of winning? So they went through, all you math people, what's, 72%, I don't know, gosh. Okay, they like, a third percent chance winning. Let's go back. How much do you think their odds increase? They win by 63% of the time. What? Okay, remember I just said a military force, a country 10 times stronger, attacks the little guy. They got nothing. They could be, those farmers with pitchforks. But we say, hey, we aren't going to play by your rules. There's something stirring, a righteous indignation that calls out to God for creativity. And they start winning 63% of the time. That's almost just as much as the other, right? Okay. So underdogs, like, hey, this especially messy props. Okay. So last week we talked about William Wallace. And when you're going to look at me, you're not going to get monkey brain distracted. You're going to remember my message. Because William Wallace, I woke up like this. So this is like a big deal. Got to smear some war paint on my face here. All right. So underdogs like William Wallace and David and Goliath, they refused to fight back in the same way they were attacked. They refused to fight back. In fact, they got a God plan. And sometimes our God plans, they sound kind of dumb sometimes. Like, are you kidding me, God? You want me to start a business in this economy? What? You want me to start a ministry with my record? You want to use a drug addict like my dad and make him a pastor? Okay, we're not going to play by the rules and standards of society. Interesting. Because giants are not what you think they are. I want you to hear this. Giants are not what we think they are. They may have the same qualities that appear to give them strength, but these same qualities actually are what give them weaknesses. It's what makes them vulnerable. So think about this. Satan, the god of this world. By the way, do not listen. I talk to my students about this all the time. I was like, do not watch scary movies. Why? Because it makes you think that Satan is far more powerful than he is. Oh, it's just entertainment. No, it'll mess with you. It'll mess with you. Okay, so Satan was already defeated 2,000 years ago. And he is far more vulnerable and weak than we often realize. But as long as we try to fight Satan on his terms with his weapons, we get our tails kicked. Truth. What are his weapons, man? Gossip, slander, evil for evil. Oh, I don't get evil. Do you gossip back? Do you put your posts on social media and everybody knows who you're really talking about? What? Christians, y'all got to clean it up. I want to see rainbows and sunshines and scripture on your social media. I ride my leaders about it too. I don't want to hear your boohoo stories. Come on. All right, we'll get back here. But I didn't put a name in it. Come on. Everybody knows who you're talking about. All right. So we can't go to his playing field. We can't use his rules or his worldly weapons. We're going to keep losing. Just like Scotland did. And like I said, go back. I'm not going to do it in detail. But Scotland lost when England was far more powerful and more established, attacked Scotland in a traditional way. And they tried to fight back on those traditional playing field, battlefield terms. They got their tails handed to them. They failed. And Scotland lost, and they were raided, and they were plundered and pillaged by the English. And no one dared stand up against Edward I. He was a jerk. He was a bully. But, sometimes people get tired of losing. Or how about this? They get tired of fighting. I've been there. I did my own little hiding hiatus for a long time, so I'm not calling the kettle black. I've had to do this. They get tired of the battle, and so they're just going to go hide and bow to the enemy and take it. Wasn't a good strategy for me. All right, but in, 1270, William Wallace was born. My little face paint guy here. All right, so Esther 4:14 says this. Could it be that God raised him up for such a time as this? So that movie, Braveheart, which celebrated, it was loosely based on a Scottish war hero, that he chose to serve God and country. He was actually a very strong Christian. And despite the odds, he fought the enemy. And it was interesting. He, I believe by the Holy Spirit, because I believe throughout history, God will just download on certain people, even if it's like cures to diseases. Straight up, right? Doctors are on team God. All y'all anti-doctors, let's have a talk. They are on team Jesus. Be careful with our words on that one. All right, so God can download things on somebody to save a generation. So William Wallace had this God idea because he heard about this Irish breed of a horse called the Hobbin. And I talked about it in depth last week. And it became a turning point in the war because he actually trained this horse as a war horse. And they're actually really, really small. Like they came from the word hobby horses. You know, hobby horses? You know, little cute horses that your kid wants? It was that horse. Not something you would look at and go, hey, that's going to be my champion horse. But he picked that one because of the breed. It was actually really good at running through rocky terrain, the highlands, okay? The opposition. All right. So war horses are trained to hear and smell the sound of battle and run into the war zone where everybody else would take a run out of it. In fact, actually traditional horses get spooked really easily, don't they? All right, but a war horse, it's got grit. It's not going anywhere. It's going to dig its heels in wherever it is being ridden into. It is not intimidated. It doesn't bail. It runs into war, not away from it. And my thing about the war horse is we are God's war horse. He gets to ride us into battle and fight the battle to win, but he needs to ride in on you. We are the hands and feet, amen? All right, so William Wallace, my face paint guy, was out of the box with his war strategy, Irish war horse, the Hobbin horse, because it could run fast through rocky terrain, all right? So this little tiny horse, the hobby horse, that word Hobbin actually means swift, sudden, speedy, and instant. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure, like hind's feet of a deer, and makes me walk forward, not hide, with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. How many parents out there, the responsibility of raising kids in this world today? That's it. It's hard. It's hard, but the Lord will give you courage to raise them up in a way that they will not depart. Amen? Amen. William Wallace started to breed this horse, and he introduced this military strategy called the Hobbler. All right, you're like, well, what does that mean? Everybody know the cavalry? Because I love going to Gettysburg. I literally do that tour about once a year. Okay, the cavalry. So they rode on the horses, right? So the thing about the Hobbler, it was a military attack that utilizes this breed of horse, and they were smaller and lightning fast. And they move really quickly through difficult terrain, but they would cross the rocky opposition. The thing that traditional battles couldn't be fought on, that would break down any man. But that horse could ride over those rocky cliffs and mountains and things really, really fast, and they would sideswipe the enemy. It was an unexpected thing. And Edward I and the British army had no defense against it, and they finally got their tails handed to them. Finally, and it was a turning point in the war, and it actually revolutionized warfare as they knew it at that time. All right, so the four attributes of a war horse, and then we're going to roll into it. War horses are audacious, like those little yipper dogs that jump and bite and attack something 10 times its size, okay? They are not afraid to take on the bully twice its size. War horses are surprising. This Hobbler war horse, because they'll overcome tough obstacles to blindside the enemy. So Satan wants us to fight him the way he fights us, right? With criticism, cursing, negativity, gossip, and judgment. But if we choose not to take his bait and return evil for evil, it gives God the ability to ride us in that situation like a war horse. War horses are lightning fast. Number three, audacious, surprising, lightning fast. They're quick to hear God and quick to obey and fight in faith. And number four, they are small, but they deliver a gigantic blow. God always has his Hobbler of war horses ready to ride. When the enemy and his powers come in like a flood, God raises up a standard to fight back. When the enemy comes after your family, when the enemy comes after your place of employment, when the enemy comes after your business, your local office, your public school system, the Lord God is tugging at a heart of someone to become his war horse. Will you delay? War horses are often referenced in the Bible. Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." That's reminding us we do have to prepare for battle. War horses are trained. We need to prepare, building ourselves up in the word, being people of prayer, character and integrity in the small things before the big things come our way. You've got to stretch your faith, grow those muscles. But victory will always be won by the Lord. All right, so we're going to talk about I think it's like three war horse heroes in my lesson, because I had another one, I had to cut it out for next time. All right, we're going to talk about war horse hero number one, shepherd boy David. Okay, so David was this blown off teenager, okay, that was given the dirty, thankless job of babysitting sheep. How many people say, "God, use me, I'll do anything you want"? And then, like, you know, someone's like, do you know one of my jobs here at the church? I've done it all. I've literally shoveled rock when the church was flooding, and I've also scrubbed every toilet in this house. I was on, like, I think like a whole year I was on the Merry Maids. It was Mary scrubbing toilets at the church. What is ministry? Dirty jobs, thankless jobs sometimes, but it builds character, breaks our pride, teaches us to serve people. What are pastors to do? We are to serve, to lay our life. Jesus laid his life down as a servant leader. Okay. So if you have a dirty, thankless job, maybe God is preparing you to promote you, but he's got to get your heart right. Amen. So things don't go to our head later. All right. So when the prophet came to David's house, he talked to his dad. He's like, "Hey, God sent me here because one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel." And that he's like, "Hey, I need to all see all your sons." So the father's like, "Yeah, I'll call them all in. All that really matter." Gets all of his favorites up there. And maybe we'll call him the black sheep of the family. You know, David is out left babysitting the sheep. His own father didn't even think anything of him. And so when the prophet looks at the oldest, most handsome, most muscly one, the natural born leader, God says, that's not him. In fact, that's the Lord says this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. In fact, actually you can go to your Bibles. We're going to stay in 1 Samuel. Mark this at the top because you're going to want to study these stories. We're going to read 1 Samuel 17. We're also going to read chapter 23, verse 9 and 10. And chapter 14, we're going to kind of tell the story. All right. So anyway, God says this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. A lot of these I'm going to be reading in the New Living Translation or the Message. I think they're putting the Message up there. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'His appearance or his height? For I have rejected him, but the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart.'" I don't care how many times you've been passed over in life. I don't care how many times you were the last one to be picked in kickball. Okay? You never run for, like, you know, student body president. You know, maybe you're the guy in the back just trying to, like, lay low. Okay, God literally looks for people like that. He looks for the not natural born leader. Why? Because he gets all the glory. So David was sent about a year later. Nothing happens for a year. Great. He gets called to be king. Fantastic. Nothing happens. You ever feel called to go do something, start a business, start a ministry, run for office, and then, like, nothing happens for a long time? Okay, you kind of get tested on it. All right, so he runs out to go deliver cheese. Great job. I'm now the grocery man. To his older brothers that are in the army, because the Philistines, which are like the big old bad bully, they come in, they take your girlfriend, and they take your stuff over and over again. They're jerks. And they're stronger and mightier in number. And his brothers are all in the army except him, because once again, he's the sheep babysitter. Awesome. All right. So there's this big gridlock standoff because the Philistines say this: "Hey, to save bloodshed, how about you just pick one of your best guys? Pick your best warrior in the entire nation of Israel, and he can come up against ours. Ours just so happens to be a giant. His name is Goliath, and he's at least 6'9". These are like conservative scientist experts say. He's at least 6'9". And this is back a long time ago, and the Jewish people, which are a little shorter, okay? So that sounds like a fair fight. No good odds there. And they said this: "Whoever survives the battle, their nation will become the slaves of the other." Well, that sounds like a good deal. Slavery has always been fun. Okay. So they're all shaking in their boots and cowering over this with this defeatist mindset. They're not even trying. They're just kind of hiding out, laying low, not making waves, and going to ride the storm. But God had called David his war horse for such a time as this and started stirring in his heart. So 1 Samuel 17:26, David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and removing this disgrace from Israel? Who is this pagan, uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy and taunt the armies of the living God? David is audacious." Verse 28, his own brother, Elib? I don't know. He got really angry at him and he puts him down, cuts him down for it. You're like, geez, okay, I'm giving the God response and you're attacking me. You ever given the God response, like the faith response? You know, like, hey, that's okay. I don't care. You know, taxes are rolling in. The money's not there, but God's got us. And your relative's like, you're an idiot. Blah, blah, blah. Like, nothing like your relatives sometimes, right? By the way, my relatives here are amazing. I love these ones. They actually, these are my encouragers. I have like a really rough day. I'll go hang out with Mike and Mandy. I was like, it's going to be all right. All right. So let's see. Let me go back here. Okay. So sometimes the people closest to you are just jealous. So maybe you had a coworker and you're going to apply for that position where it's like double pay and it's in management. And they're like, what do you think you're doing? You don't got the education. You don't got like the resume for that. Maybe they're just jealous of your courage. All right. So maybe once again, and you could be having thoughts right now. They're probably God thoughts to start a business, go back to college, but I got kids. Okay. So God's going to use you and you'll probably actually inspire a lot of other parents. I'm a single mom. Good. More single moms go to college because you went to college. Okay. Run for local office, start a recovery ministry. Go to the CEO about some fraud that you saw in the documents. Well, I could lose my job. Well, it takes courage, right? To stand up to injustice. David's response to his brother, he's like, is there not a cause? There are going to be causes that come up to you all the time, but you got to find out, is this the God cause? I know too many people that go so swept up in social justice that they forgot Jesus. So you need to hear what God has called you to do, right? Okay. Number three, surprising. Or it's number two. Okay, so war horses are audacious. They're also surprising, remember? So David chose not to fight Goliath the same way that was expected. Goliath had this big old bronze helmet, this huge shield, a sword, a javelin. I mean, like, there was like very little exposed skin on him, except just enough what God needed, right? If you know the story. All right. So like I said, they speculate he was at least 6'9". And I've actually met 6'9" people. They are very intimidating. Okay. And I'm tall. I'm 5'9". So it's like a whole foot taller than me. And he was a professional warrior that was really good at talking smack, like your high school bully. And David decided not to give in to conventional wisdom and peer pressure because they all wanted him to wear the king's armor, Saul's, right? But it just didn't fit. Maybe you have an interview and you don't have a suit and you go borrow someone else's suit, just don't quite fit right. Everybody's like, well, you need to wear a suit and a tie. You know, it chokes you up here. In fact, you got to go preach in a suit and a tie. And not your, like, you know, bullet belt. Okay. But it's just not you. You got to be you, right? God is creative, Holy Spirit. You got to be the unique self that God has created you to be to win that battle. So David resisted the temptation to abandon his true gift and his true talent. So David, how do I say this? Okay, so Goliath tried to bait David to fight on Goliath's terms, right? Where he was the strongest. And most warriors would match him sword for sword. Someone comes at you with a sword, I'm going to match him with a sword. Okay? But you can't defeat Goliath or Satan the same way that he's coming after you. Am I right? You have to fight back with praise, with faith, with the supernatural power of God that only he can provide. Or whatever creative idea that God is giving you right now in this moment. So write it down. I'm telling you, if you keep your antenna up, some stuff will drop in you when you're reading your Bible. All right, so Goliath got blindsided by this surprise attack. It hit his pride. He was too big and too slow to stand up against God's champ. Plus, he was on the wrong side. Right? And the very thing that gave the giant size and source were actually, the size were his source of greatest weaknesses. You know, the powerful, quote unquote, are not always as strong as we give them credit for. There's always chinks in the armor. especially in character. So now I'm going to give you a speculation, a study. This is not gospel. This is just someone's educated guess. All right, so an educated guess, medical experts. Now, don't you love experts because they kind of despiritualize things? So I'm not going there, but this is an interesting speculation. All right, medical experts speculate that this giant Goliath may have suffered, and like I said, it's a speculation, so it's just a hypothetical, suffered from a disease called acromegaly, yeah, which is a benign tumor in the pituitary gland, which causes an overproduction of human growth hormone. So the tallest person in the world in history that was ever recorded, his name was Robert Waldo, and he died at 8'11". So 6'9", 8'11". I don't know. He could have been really big. So this was interesting. And like I said, it's not gospel, just someone's doing an educated guess for an analogy here. They say a side effect of acromegaly, A-C-R-O-M-E-G-A-L-Y. Okay, went to school for business. All right, says here that a side effect is double vision. No, but listen, this is, like I said, I'm not preaching this as gospel. I think this is interesting, right? So they say, like I said, these are not Christians. So sometimes they're trying to get the gospel to fit, but that's okay. I thought it was interesting. They say that, David came at him with a sling and a shepherd's staff and the giant goes, "What are you doing coming after me with sticks?" Plural. I don't know if that really happened, but they thought, well, maybe he has double vision. He can't see really good. I'm like, okay, whatever. All right. So maybe that's why the attendant had to lead him. And they actually say that's not a normal thing if you're really tough that you need someone to hold your shield, whatever. All right. So this is a hypothetical, but wait, what? Maybe Goliath was hiding his vulnerability and he needed David to fight on his terms. Hand-to-hand combat. David had picked up the sword. If he had picked up the sword and the armor and tried to fight Goliath, Goliath was absolutely the strongest. He'd crush him with his thumb. Interesting. Like I said, it's a hypothetical. David didn't take the enemy's bait. He blindsided the giant instead. And he chose to fight with something that didn't make sense. A slingshot and a bunch of stones that I gathered at 11:30 last night. So these little tiny rocks. Okay. All right. Not really conventional wisdom. So Goliath, he continually tries to demean and put him down and shake his faith, right? And intimidate him. But that didn't slow David down. So he was lightning fast. He's quick to hear and quick to obey God. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So God is going to put opportunities, once in a lifetime, opportunities for you at work, in your community, in your school district to head up the PTA. Maybe run for administration at one of the high schools that's kind of getting off track. And if we delay in our obedience, we're going to miss a divine opportunity for God to promote you. But David had a worshiper's heart. And that worshiper's heart is always tuning into God. So he's quick to hear and recognize the voice of the Lord and quick to obey. So David's great confidence in God to have his back in this battle, although he didn't fit the mold of what they were looking for. All right. But he practiced praise warfare when nobody else was looking. When he's in, hanging out, babysitting the sheep, and no one's watching. He's praising God, building that relationship with God. And when the lion and the bear comes and nobody's watching, he kills them with a slingshot. God is preparing you in the small, dirty jobs when no one else is looking, building your character and building your skill set for the time of promotion. And this is why the small shepherd boy ran in swinging at that giant, because of his great confidence in God. My uncle always says, faith is confidence in God. All right? So remember the fourth thing, David was small but delivered a gigantic blow. 1 Samuel 17:45-46. David said to the Philistines, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of angel armies, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathering here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." David used his God imagination, because there's no way you see that playing out like that. So he started stirring himself in faith, and he had to imagine and see. What is faith? Faith is like using your God imagination to see the odds turning around and God winning. He prophesied. What? What he saw in his heart by his faith in God, he spoke out. And then he ran. He prophesied the outcome that needed to happen. All right. We got prophesying faith, not because we feel it. Because I don't think he was like feeling anything. I think he was faithing it. Okay. Faith is not dependent on your feelings. I don't need to feel tingly to do what is right. Right? I don't need to like have like a vision from on high. It actually doesn't say that. An angel did not appear to David and say, go fight. He just knew the right thing to do. Okay. All right. Where am I at? All right. So basically God took that little stone. David ran like a war horse at the giant, and God supernaturally, I'm not even going to play around with that. I believe it was a supernatural. He took that stone and made David, but you have to take the shot, by the way. If you don't take the shot, you're never going to get it. He took the shot and he did the Hail Mary. I don't know. It's the end of the game. We got to win. And God supernaturally takes the football and wins, right? God supernaturally took that stone and put it in the perfect little place in the middle of his temple that would knock him out cold, just enough for David to jump on top of the giant's chest, pick up the giant sword and chop his head off, and blood is squirting out everywhere like one of those movies. Okay? All you men are like, yeah, blood! Okay? So, the Bible is not boring, okay? All right. So, war horse hero number two, Eliezer, David's mighty man. And this is in 1 Samuel 23, 9 through 10 in the Message. So, David, he had great courage, right? Remember, he's like this little pimply-faced teenager. He's a redhead. He was a ginger, they say. He was ruddy, you know? And they saw this crazy miracle happen. And David went through a hard time, by the way. Someone closest to him, Saul, slandered him and started throwing spears at him out of jealousy. Okay. You know, everybody ever been attacked by your own team before? Gosh. Okay. It was even his father-in-law. It was like his own family. All right. And David's response is he did not throw the spear back. Okay. But it was interesting this time, David was known as a very courageous person. And there was a band of misfits that was drawn to him to follow him. These misfits of society, how would you say this? They were the rejects of society. They were the people that had a record. They had problems getting a job. They had problems in their family. Okay, they just were problems wherever they went. They didn't fit in. They didn't fit in at church. They didn't fit in the white collar job. Yet they were drawn to this man of courage. All right. And as they followed this man that loved the Lord, there was a discipleship that happened, okay? And they started growing in the character and nature of Christ. They started growing in courage and bravery and also growing in their skills. And they became known, 30 of them were famously known as David's mighty men. And the top three of these warriors, his name was Eliezer. And he was a man that was inspired by David. So 1 Samuel 23, 9 through 10, I love this story. Okay, you can read through something really fast and kind of miss significance, right? So 1 Samuel 23, 9 through 10, in the Message Bible, I just think it's easier to read out loud, said, when the Philistines drew up for battle at Pasdamon, whatever that is, Pasdamon, the P word. Okay, this town that starts with a P. All right, Israel retreated. So his army hauled and went in the other direction and abandoned him to stand. So Eliezer stood his ground. He said, I don't care if everybody else around me gives up on my startup business, I am standing my ground because I knew the Lord told me to start this business. All right. He stood his ground and killed Philistines left and right until he was so exhausted. He never let go of his sword. Other translations say it froze to his hand. It got stuck to his hand. And then it says, the Lord gave him great victory. The army then rejoined Eliezer, because everybody likes to join in the winning battle. Can I make a comment? My dad died of brain cancer. It was ugly. It was not fun to watch. Sometimes people can't handle watching someone lose. But you keep that door open for them to rejoin you. Don't judge them. You got me on that one? I don't. I'm just happy family came back. I'm just happy they came back. And our sword is frozen to our hand. Because we will not quit on the assignment that God gave us. And when they do come back, I welcome them to fight side by side. And we will win this together, because not everybody can handle your battle. So you need to forgive people that quit on your business. You need to forgive your family that says you're never going to overcome that. Make space for them to come alongside. We need, God has given you an assignment. And like I said, it could be in business, it could be in ministry, it could be in your community, in your school district. And when the going gets tough and everybody else gets going, you freeze and get stuck to that assignment that God has given you. It takes supernatural courage to not quit. But when we don't quit, we always win with God. He was exhausted, and all he could do was just hold on. I don't care how many battles were lost along the way. My dad's in heaven with Jesus now. So is Pastor Tony Townsend, one of my dad's best friends, best friend of my mom. I'm not quit. I'm not going to quit, right? Come on, Miss Gerald, JC. We're not quitting. We're going to finish what they started. Amen? Freeze your hand to the sword. Whenever you stand in the places of former victory, you are riding on the shoulders and the faith momentum of giant killers. What are you trying to say? Okay, 1 Chronicles 11, 12 through 13 in the Amplified Bible. This is wild. I didn't know this. So that town, Pasdemon, whatever, was where David had long before slain Goliath. Eliezer was standing in the same spot that David came running and stood on the top of the chest of the giant of cancer and cut the head off. He said, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep going to radiation. I don't care what the doctor says. I'm going to keep fighting till I'm dragging my Bible sitting in that waiting room. And I'm going to keep fighting. I don't care how many of my relatives pass. I'm still going to keep praying for healing. Because I remember a few people that stood on the chest of the giant and cut the head off. And they're my own sister Joy, cancer free since she was, I don't know, 2 years old. She's the statistic that people look at her literally all like, how do I say this? All the doctors and interns come in and stare at her. She's the miracle kid. So, you know, sometimes we have to fight and look back to a miracle. All right. David's mighty men killed 4 other giants because of what he did. So it is very important that we share our testimonies of victory. So someone else can go, I'm going to stand in the same place where they killed that giant. And when I'm dragging my sword frozen in my hand, I got no strength. I'm like trying to like click this. I'm going to keep swinging because someone else killed the giant. They didn't have to declare bankruptcy. There was supernatural. Their business didn't go under. I'm not folding. Share your story. That's what I want to see on social media. That's why we go to grow groups. Why? To share the God story. Share the giants that got their head cut off so someone else can say, that same giant's coming after me, and if you did it, I'm going to do it too. Giants of cancer, giants of bankruptcy, giants of learning disabilities. I literally, every time I hear a supernatural testimony of a learning disability being healed, I share it. I'm so tired of mental illness destroying lives and families and community. I actually searched those scriptures out. Unemployment. Man, I don't care. They had no resume and no education. And look what the Lord has done. My Uncle Matt was my dad's drug dealer. He wasn't my Uncle Matt. And his house was not covered in dust. Fill the blank on that one. Okay? My Uncle Matt went to prison for distributing. And it was actually God saving his life because he was so strung out on heroin, he would have died. In prison, he met the Lord, starts doing correspondence classes, gets out, starts working at this golf, I don't know, like he was like mowing lawns at the, I remember going to visit him. He was living literally in a shed that was converted to an apartment. My Uncle Matt, not my uncle, my dad's drug dealer. Okay. All right. But excuse me, if you don't know the story of my dad fell into a hard time. He was an addict before he became a pastor. And when my sister was diagnosed with cancer and he saw all these miracles, but his baby girl was not getting healed. He went back to the last thing that he could numb the pain with. He stood up in front of 500 people and said, I've relapsed into drug use and I'm going to step down from ministry. I'm going to go to rehab. 500 people, that takes courage. Okay, amen. And he took some time off and dug ditches with he just learned to build houses. And he went back into ministry and became an amazing pastor. Okay, amen. Because you know what? You got to go and swing and go. And you know what? God gave me a story. And that's the DNA of our house. That's the David, right? Man, where am I at here? I miss my dad sometimes. I was thinking of him. What was that? Oh, Uncle Matt, thank you. Okay, you got to get the backstory about my dad's drug dealer. You're like, what's she talking about? So Uncle Matt, he's mowing lawns at this golf course, taking college classes, graduates from school by a miracle. Like Mike knows this, Mike and Mandy, they're very close to Uncle Matt. He gets a job working at the Pentagon doing environmental testing. I can't even connect the dots. It was like supernatural favor through the courage that says, no matter what my record is, I'm going to hold on to my sword. I don't care how many tests that you barely passed. You know what I mean? He went to school and God opened up something. He became very successful and had a powerful testimony. Amen? Amen. He's one of those mighty men. All right. Where are we at? Where are we at? Okay. Praise God. Stand on the shoulders of others that have gotten breakthrough victory. Audacious people that didn't quit. And build on the foundation of healing miracles, your family being restored, finances, whatever it is. Because the only way we can honor those heroes that have gone before us and honor God is if we carry on the assignment. Stick to the assignment. Whew! Supernatural war horse. Courage is contagious. It's the domino effect. Okay, there is a connection between boldness and demonstration of power when you read the Bible. By the way, read your Bible. Read the Bible, please. Don't just take my word for it. So I give scripture references so you can look it up for yourself. All right. There's something about courage that attracts God into the situation. Courage is really faith, right? Amen? All right. Supernatural courage will take you places nothing else can because it'll create opportunities. Supernatural courage will take you places that nothing else can. It creates opportunities because it just stands out going, what's that person doing that? Everybody stops and watches. And then they watch God do something miraculous through your life. To God be all the glory. And then other people go, you know what? If they can use that idiot, they might be able to use me too. Okay. The Bible says that God will use the foolish things of the world. He'll use dumb people. He uses donkeys. Okay. He can use anybody. And I was like, you know, maybe you should do something because you can do it. It will inspire anybody else. All right. Let's be the domino effect. All right. So how about this? It doesn't mean you have to change your personality, okay? You have to be bold in who you are, right? And what God has called you to be, all right? So my ridiculous boldness is going to look different from somebody else's, right? But I will say this. Psalms 100 verse 1 says, shout for the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. God is not talking to extroverts. That's easy for some personality types. God is literally talking to everyone, right? Okay, so Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's right. That's right. And you know what? I'm glad you roared because a lot of people forgot how. They got kicked in the tail so many times, they forgot how to roar and they're hiding in the cave, licking their wounds, going, I don't know if I can take another hit. I don't think I can take another hit, but I'm going to keep going, swinging. Why? Because my hand is frozen to my sword. And I need you out of your cave, and I need you roaring beside me. There's a lot of space up here in front. When I say in front, I just mean God's generals at the forefront of what God is calling us to do, which is to take back the kingdom of God in every arena. Politically, economically, in our schools, you know, everywhere to take back. All right. Ugh, man, don't forget who you really are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross and he rose again, you gave him your life, you are righteous. I am right with God. Righteousness is not about being good. It's not about checking all your boxes and being perfect. Righteousness is by faith in him. Do you got faith in him? You are right with God. And don't you dare let anybody else tell you different. I am good enough. And I don't need to be good to be good enough. Philippians chapter 3 says all the good stuff I ever did is trash. All the bad stuff I ever did was dung, and you flush that, so it don't mean nothing. He says, my determined purpose is simply to be found in him. I am right. I'm good with God because I'm sticking with him. And my hand's frozen to my sword. No matter how many battles we've lost and how many things we've swung at and hit the wrong thing, I'm right with God. Amen. When you know who you are, you know what to do. I preached it. Be bold and courageous to take the promised land. All right. Next story. This is our last story. Okay. I got to do this in 10 minutes. All right, we're going to do it. 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 15 in the Message. Okay, this is just a bonkers story. This is called When God Uses Stupid. My students know this. Nevin knows this. I can do a lot of stupid stuff and God by his mercy blesses it. How many game ideas? I was like, that was such a dumb idea. And like somehow it just like, I remember like trying to cook for, what was that one thing? Like it rained and like I had to cook for 30 people with my monkey brain. And I literally was like panic going, this is not going to happen. I'm just going to spend way too much money and order pizza. And my hand stuck to the sword. And I said, Nevin, just keep all the teens in the other room. Talk about Jesus. Don't burn the building down. And he took care of the students. And if you know me, I am cooking in the paper closet of the church with a stove and a microwave, two different meals, because the boys were supposed to be doing something else for 30 people. And by the grace of God, it all came together and it tasted all right. Praise God. Thank you, Miss Jerrell. By the way, you donated all that food, so thank you so much. Jerrell and JC, they feed families all over York County and they give the extra to the youth ministry. And it like honestly saves our church so much money. So thank you. I just have to give honor to where honor is due. Thank you. All right. Back to our story. Jonathan and the armor bearer. Contagious, stupid courage. Okay. First Samuel 14, 1 through 15 in the Message. So the armor bearer is like, how many people had a softball team? They were the person that wasn't good enough to make the team, so they just carried the equipment. Okay. The water boy, right? That's normally me. All right. I bring like, what do they do? Can you bring the orange cut up pieces? I'll bring the oranges in the water. I'll come to the game. All right. So the armor bearer was with Jonathan, who is the warrior and best friend of David. Remember, courage is contagious. All right. And they were by themselves out on a surveillance walk. And then they look out over this ridge and they see the enemy outpost of the Philistines. And Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and says something stupid. And he says, I think we can take them. Two against a whole lot of. They record 20 deaths. So they're at least 2 to 20. Those are just the ones they killed. All right. So I think we can take them. Okay. Verse 6. There is no rule that says God can only deliver us by using a big army. There's no rule that says God can only use someone with a master's degree. There's no rule that says God can only use perfect people. God can't use a single mom housewife. God can use you covered in like tattoos with slang and all that stuff. I don't use the right language. God will use you. In fact, he will pick you. He goes out of his way to pick all those people that check the boxes. He goes, I need a war horse. I need someone that thinks outside the box. I need someone that's going to come at them and do something that's going to blindside where nobody else sees it coming, because then I'm going to get the glory. So it says, no one can stop God from saving when he sets his mind to it. Verse 7, the armor bearer looks at Jonathan. Okay. And he looks at the army. And something in that stupid courageousness just caught him. And he's like, yeah, I'm following you. Let's do it. When stupid follows stupid. Okay. All right. Okay. Mom like followed dad doing a lot of stupid decisions, right? And God just supernaturally blesses sometimes, right? Okay. Now listen, do use wisdom. Wisdom cries out in the street. But I'm just saying, if God calls you to do something stupid, he's going to have your back. When I say stupid, I mean against the odds. You got me? Just against the odds. All right. Hey, you have to define stupid sometimes. Okay. So Jonathan's courage was contagious and inspired that armor bearer. Now remember, Jonathan's the hero. He's just the guy that carries the stuff because he's not good enough to be on the team. All right. So verse 8 through 10, Jonathan says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cross over this ridge and let the men see us. Okay. So the only strength they might have is the element of surprise, but here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to cross over the pass and let the men see we're here. And if they say, halt, don't move until we check you out, size you up, we'll stay put and not go up. Okay, now process this with me. But if they say, come on up here, we'll go right up there and we'll know that God has given them to us. It's going to be our sign. this is a terrible decision. This is a terrible plan. There is no military strategy in it. Like, you know what I mean? It'd be like a football coach going, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to clear the field, push the team aside till we get one really good player and one terrible one. And we're going to be like, we got the ball. Come and get us. I mean, it's a terrible decision. All right. Just being honest. And then we're going to go climb up on our hands and knees because that's advantageous. We're going to go climb up to them. Okay. Bad plan. God can use the best, how do I say this? Best intentions. No, God can use your faith in a plan that doesn't make sense. Okay. When we act in faith. Okay. Faith in God. That was a source of power. So 1 Corinthians 27, God chose the things of this world that was considered foolish, that doesn't make sense, that doesn't line up, that doesn't fit, in order to confuse, think they're wise. God's going to take proud people and smack them upside the head with a surprising victory. Why? Because it's going to humble them a little bit, say, hey, maybe you do need Jesus. All right. And it says, God chose the weak things that are powerless to shame those that are powerful. All right. God can use anybody, remember? All right. So verses 11 through 12, they stepped into the open where they could see by the Philistine garrison. Well, excuse me. I'm talking too fast. Surprise. They stepped into the open where they could be seen by the Philistine army. The Philistines shouted out, look at that. The Hebrews are crawling out of their holes. So they're already insulting them. Great. So they're feeling proud and pretty confident. Okay. It says, and then they yelled down to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up here. We've got a thing or two to show you. So if you're like in junior high and you're like the runt and the big bully that's failed, you know, sixth grade four times is on the playground. He goes, hey, come on over here. I got something to show you. This is probably not a good decision. Okay. That's what's going on here. All right. Verses 12 through 13 in the Message Bible. All right. Jonathan shouts to his armor bearer, up here, follow me. God has turned them over to Israel. All right. That's some faith. Jonathan scrambles up lightning fast on all fours, hands and knees, because that's a good military position. All right. His armor bearer is right on his heels. And the New King James Version says this, and they fell before Jonathan. I looked this up in like 10 different translations. So the New King James, New Living Translation, all like the, you know, like the stick to the word. The Message Bible is really, it's more of a liberal commentary for telling a story. They all say this. It says they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. What is it? That don't make sense. It says he came after him and then the armor bearer finished them off and killed them. So what is it? They crawl up on their hands and knees up this ridge to go meet like at least 20 people. And Jonathan jumps over the ridge and stands up and they go, and they fall to the ground. Remember when Jesus says, remember when they came to get Jesus and they said, who is Jesus of Nazareth or where is Jesus of Nazareth? And he goes, I am. Boom. Power of God hits and they all fall flat. So like I said, now that's all I'm going off after. They fell down before him because here's what I'm thinking. The warrior is Jonathan. And it says the armor bearer go, what just happened here? Shut up, dude, give me the sword. And he runs around chopping off all the heads of the people that fell down flat. The real hero, the faith, the courageous faith of Jonathan inspired the man that was following him, the misfit that didn't fit in, that wasn't good enough to pick up his sword because God fought the battle and they stood up in faith and God showed up in his power and chopped off all their heads. What? Okay, and listen, and I'm wrapping up the sermon. I'm on my literally like last two pages. Okay, last two pages. I big font. All right, so this is crazy. All right, what do we got here? Verses 15 through 16, and there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The New King James Version says this: the garrison and the raiders also trembled. They're freaking out. There's a panic. They just saw the power of God, and this does not make sense. Something is on that side that we do not have, the favor of God. You're going to be applying for jobs that you are not qualified for, you don't have the education for, and everybody's talking smack in the break room about you, and all of a sudden they post that job position, and now you're their boss, and they're like trembling because they were cutting you down in the break room, and they go, the favor, something's on him. I don't got that. Maybe I'll go to their grow group. what? Maybe you should invite them. Okay, moving on. Plug. Okay, shameless plug. All right. So the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and just then an earthquake shook. What? You remember on Calvary when Jesus won because he died for us? And then the earth shook and the veil was torn. And everyone was panicked because they just can't figure out what's going on. They're confused. And Saul is the king of the Israelite army. He's on the lookout and he's seeing something go down because everybody's flipping out. They saw a strange sight, and the vast army of the Philistines began to melt away in every direction. So they're standing up and they're seeing the enemy horde that looks so strong just start to disperse. Do you know that the earth wants to mirror your victories? It's why the earth groans and travails for you to discover who you really are. Romans 8, 19 and 22 says this: for all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal his sons and his daughters and who they really are, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. For we know that all of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. They want to see a living God lift out in your life. They want to see Jesus. They want to see your broken heart be healed, stand up in victory, frozen to your sword, saying, they didn't quit, neither am I. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And that means rising up against the forces of darkness and storming the gates of hell, being aggressive like a warhorse, because you were put on the earth for such a time as this. So we need to take courage from those that have gone before us. Even just Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, right? Our greatest inspiration are in the Bible here. And go fight the battle God has called you to. And we're all called to different battles, right? As long as we give God the glory. We need to allow the God of angel armies to ride on us as his war horse to win the victory. Verse 20 in the Message. Then Saul and all of his men immediately rushed out to battle. And when they got there, they found total confusion. The Philistines were swinging their swords wildly and killing each other. Watch and see how the community around you and the world around you follows after you. And when you step out of your comfort zone and out of your convenience with boldness to do what God has called you to do. Because here's what happens. Okay, remember, courage is contagious. Even for cowards and the apathetic. Verse 21 in the Message. Hebrews who had earlier defected means abandoned. The Philistine camp came back. And they now wanted to be with Israel under Saul and Jonathan. These were Jews that worked really, really hard to get rid of their Jewish identity. And they joined the enemy because they looked stronger and they looked like they were winning and it looked more logical. How many people knew people that grew up in church beside them that saw the signs and wonders and miracles of God or just honestly walked closely with the Lord? And they saw some losses, my family included. I have some ones that are not walking with God just because some things didn't really work out. And they abandoned their faith. They abandoned their team. Maybe even felt like they abandoned you. But the Bible says this. Your courage is contagious, and it's going to draw back those that have left. You know, there might be a tension in your family or in your workplace, the Thanksgiving table. Those that you knew used to be Christians, it's a big trend right now. Even worship leaders at Hillsong are abandoning their faith because this intellectualism. Because the gospel is meant to be from our heart, not from our head. Jesus does stuff that doesn't make sense all the time. Uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And they're all trying to figure it out. And they're trying to debate you and sway you and actually kill your faith in the area of healing. Kill your faith in the area of Holy Spirit. Kill your faith in the area of the gifts are still for today. Kill your faith, how about this, in church? We don't need church. Come on, we've all heard it. I've heard it from many close to me. And they're trying to rattle you for what God has called you to stand in. And like I said, it could just be something where, you know, you want to go back to school and you feel like God's calling you and they're just hating on you. What do you mean God told you to do that? Come on, that's ridiculous. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. And they're starting to look and act like the pagan universalist world out there. Look, talk, act, post like it. But suddenly they hear about two courageous young men that was, they're confronted with like a truth backed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that doesn't make sense happens. The favor of the Lord shines out. Man, they didn't lose their house and they got a new job. And the prodigal son came home. Something happens. There's healing in the body. The cancer's never going to come back. What? They said they gave you 30 days to live. What? It catches their attention. And they're standing in their Philistine garb, their false identity, the deception of the enemy. And they start ripping off the lies, going, you know what? Something just may, it might just be Jesus. Honestly, God's healed my heart. I'm sticking with him. And I am more in love with God than I ever was before. It's a sign and a wonder to people around me. And suddenly the hard-heartedness starts getting ripped off. People say, will you pray for me? Yeah. Why? Because God healed my heart. So it gets this false identity to be broken off, and they start to remember who they really are. Get called back into their church family, in the faith family, and they start to come back and fight back at the very thing that they were called to fight against to begin with. The supernatural story of courage exposes and restores an identity in Christ. It calls, as deep calls, something inside of them that they can no longer contain or ignore, and they will speak of the miracles that they have seen and heard. Message Bible, verse 21. Not only that, but when all of Israelites who had been hiding out in the backwoods of Ephraim, the complacent ones, the apathetic, the noncommittal, when they heard that the Philistines were running for their lives, they came out and joined the chase. God saved Israel. What a day. Complacent people are the ones that are still with us, but they won't pay a price. Complacent people are the ones that are still with us, but they won't pay a price. They got no skin in the game. They are spectators. Honestly, they're not even cheering. They're just watching. Interesting. It is easier to turn a rebel than it is an apathetic person. I'll know this. Let me tell you, I work with young adults. And I've seen atheists and agnostics. I've seen Wiccans come to Jesus. Because at least they're fighting for something. And then they'll start fighting for Jesus. But Switzerland. Come on. I don't know. You know. I got hit too many hard. I'll just let the young people do it. I'm going to go hide up in my cave. They're hard to win back. I'd rather take a fighter fighting in the wrong direction, debating me on everything that I know that is true in the Word of God than someone just, I go to church just because, you know, gets my grandma off my back and sometimes something entertaining happens. But I'm not committed. I got no skin in the game. I got nothing to lose. They're hard to turn. But the Bible says this, when you step out in courage, even they will come back. Your roar will inspire someone else to roar back. There's something about courage when the Holy Spirit does something that only he can do. And the favor of God on your life and your testimony, it catches their attention and it sparks a heart of revival and melts the hard heart of those around you. Or even the numb ones. The greatest miracles is to take place. The greatest miracles, how may I say this? I think the greatest miracle is to turn a complacent person back to remembering who they're really called to be. I'm telling you, the rebels are not as hard. People are like, oh, it's so hard out there. I was like, it has never been easier to get people born again right now. I'm being really real. Because I'm telling you, they're fighting for something. They just need to see Jesus in your life. They need to see not judgment and criticism and negativity, because those are the weapons of who? Satan. But why is the church known for that? Oh. They need to be seeing love, power of the Holy Spirit, right? Fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, favor of God, financial miracles, miracles in your education, miracles in your family. They want to see that lived out in your life, and that will catch their hearts. All right, let's all stand up because It's definitely time. I'm gonna, just going to pray this. If grow group leaders can come forward, youth leaders can come forward. I held you a little bit longer, so please forgive me. I went a couple minutes over time. But I just want to pray for supernatural courage. Amen. And if you, and I believe there are people in this room as I was speaking, that Holy Spirit of creativity was striking things in your heart of things you're called to do in the area of business or your local community. Gosh, we need people running for public office in York City. Praise God, because we need to take back what the enemy has stolen. And you're saying, there's no way. There's no way. And God's saying, there is a way. Be my Habalar. Be my war horse. You just be obedient. You run in to do what I've called you to do. And I will ride you in the victory belong to the Lord. So if you need someone to stand with you, encourage to stir yourself up in the Holy Spirit, please, grow group leaders, youth leaders, come on up and they will just pray with you. Amen. If you are in a place of delayed obedience or you're just fighting apathy and you go, I just don't have the strength to get back out there on the battlefield, please let them pray for you. We're church family. Amen. So Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you. And if that's you, come forward and they're going to pray with you. We love you and we thank you. Our hand is frozen to the sword and we are not going to quit. We love you to the very end, to the very day when we fight every battle, win or lose, we're not quitting. And one day we're going to wake up on the other side as we walk through that door into eternity with the heroes that have gone before us, whether they've died young or old, they died in battle. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, it said even those that died in faith. My family fought to the very end. Even those that died in faith, my hand is still frozen to the sword. And I'm not quitting. And I'm sticking with you, Jesus. And I'm going to preach the gospel everywhere I go. Even when the odds are against us, we are sticking with you. And right now we declare that our loved ones are coming home. Our loved ones, our friends, our family, our community, our neighbors, they are coming to know the living, breathing Jesus and his love and his power and his joy despite all odds. Through trials and tribulations, through the fellowship of his suffering, we still have the joy of the Lord and we will still praise him. And that might be the greatest miracle of all. God, we are sticking with you and we thank you. We're going to be your war horse and you fight every battle. Whatever victory looks like, we're sticking with you. So right now, if you just need some supernatural courage in your life, because there's those things, as I was saying, those things, it goes like, oh,